إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as He ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. Continuing with the etiquettes in Islam for women, last week, alhamdulillah, we had completed the book by our Sheikh Mustafa Ibn al-Aidawi Hafizahullah on the etiquettes of the women. And today, inshallah ta'ala, we are with the book of our Sheikh Mustafa al-Aidawi Hafizahullah, Ahkam al-Talaq fi al-Shari'at al-Islamiyya, the verdicts of divorce concerning in Islamic law. And we are with the chapter الحكم في امرأة المفقود, the verdict concerning the woman whose husband is missing, the verdict concerning the lady whose husband is missing. The Shaykh Hafizahullah, he begins by saying, there has not been authentically narrated on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anything but what has been related on the authority of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has come by way of Imam al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah in his Sunan al-Kubra from the path of Siwar ibn Mus'ab, who said, it was reported to us by Muhammad ibn Sharahbil الهمداني on the authority of المغيرة ابن شعبة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم امرأة المفقود امرأته حتى يأتيها البيان. This hadith or this narration says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says that the lady whose husband is missing, then she is his wife until clear proof comes. However, this narration is da'if, meaning it has not been authentically reported on the authority of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is because Siwar ibn Mus'ab is da'if, as Imam al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah also says. So this point of this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is da'if, not authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not to be used as evidence concerning the verdicts of Islam. However, there has been authentically reported narrations on the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhu sahaba. The first one is the narration of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and this comes from the narration of Imam al-Malik rahimahullah in his Muwatta, on the authority of Yahya ibn Sa'id, on the authority of Sa'id ibn Musayyab, that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu qal, أَيُّمَ امْرَأَةٍ فَقَدَتْ زَوْجُهَا فَلَمْ تَدْرِ أَيْنَهُ فَإِنَّهَا تَنْتَظِرُ 4 سِنِينَ ثُمَّ تَعْتَدَّ 4 أَشْهُرٍ وَ10 ثُمَّ تَحِلُّ. And this has been authentically reported on Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and also collected by Abdul Razak in his Musannaf and Sa'id ibn Mansur in his Sunan of Sa'id ibn Mansur, and also by the Sunan al-Kubra by Imam al-Bayhaqi. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, any lady whose husband is missing and she doesn't know where he is, then indeed she has to wait 4 years. Then her iddah begins of 4 months and 10 days, and then it is permissible for her to marry. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, any lady whose husband is missing and she doesn't know where he is, then indeed she has to wait 4 years. She has to wait 4 years, and then the iddah begins of 4 months and 10 days, and then it is permissible for her to marry. And this has been authentically reported on Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiallahu an Umar. The next narration is on Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as Abdul Razzaq rahimahullah says, on the authority of Ma'mar, on the authority of Zuhri, on the authority of Ibn al-Musayyab, anna Umar wa Uthman qadiyya fi al-mafqoodi anna mra'atahu tatarabbasu 4 سنين و4 أشهر و10 بعد ذلك ثم تزوج فإن جاء زوجها الأول خير بين الصداق وبين امرأته. And this has been authentically reported on the authority of Umar and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the second and the third Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. They have both given the verdict concerning the husband who is missing, that the lady must wait 4 years and 4 months and 10 days after that, and then if she marries and the first husband comes back, he has the choice of choosing the dowry or taking his wife back. Uthman and Umar, or Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhuma, they have both made the judgment concerning the husband who is missing, that the lady must wait 4 years and 4 months and 10 days after that. Then if she marries and the first husband comes, he has the right to choose between his sadaq or his dowry or his wife. And this has been authentically reported on Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhuma. Next we have the narration of Abdullah ibn Umar, and it is collected by Sa'id ibn Mansur rahimahullah. As he said, it has been reported to us by Abu Awana on the authority of Abi Bishr, on the authority of Amr ibn Haram, on the authority of Jabir ibn Yazid, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas and ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, annahuma qala tantadhir imra'atul mafqudi arba' sinin. Qala ibn Umar yunfiqu 'alayha fil arba' sinin min mali zawjiha li'annaha habasat nafsuha 'alayhi. Here Jabir ibn Zayd rahimahullah reports that Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar, two scholars and companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu anhuma, both of them said that the lady whose husband is missing, that she must wait 4 years. And then Abdullah ibn Umar said that she is to use during these 4 years the wealth of her husband, because it is because of him that she has been prohibited from remarrying. And this has been authentically reported on Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. The next narration is the narration of Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahimahullah, and he is among the tabi'een, and this is from that which has been collected by Abdul Razzaq rahimahullah from the chain of al-Thawri عن داود ibn Abi Hind عن ibn al-Musayyib قال إذا فقد في الصف تربست سنة وإذا فقد في غير الصف فأربع سنين. And this has been authentically reported on the authority of Sa'id ibn Musayyib, who said, if a man is missing in action because of fighting in jihad, then the lady must wait 1 year. And if he is missing for other than the reason of fighting in jihad, then she must wait 4 years. This is what has been authentically reported on the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the tabi'un Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. And we had mentioned that it has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam any statement concerning this matter. However, the ulama have differed concerning their verdicts on this issue of the husband who is missing. And Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, who died 456 Hijra, he says in his book Al-Muhalla, which is a fiqh book based on the Quran and the Sunnah and the narrations of the Salaf, the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'ut Tabi'un and the scholars that come after that before the time of Ibn Hazm rahimahullah. He says the issue is that when a man is missing and his place is known, missing meaning not at home with his wife, but where he's at, his place is known, or it is not known because he was lost in action fighting in jihad, or in other than fighting in jihad, his whereabouts are not known, and he has a wife, or he has the mother of his children and a slave girl and wealth, the marriage is not dissolved, she remains his wife forever until either it has been authentically reported and confirmed that the husband has died or that she dies. Here Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he's making it very clear that the lady whose husband is missing, meaning he hasn't come back home, whether she knows of his whereabouts or she doesn't know of his whereabouts, whether it was because he was fighting in jihad or other than fighting in jihad, that this lady remains married to that man either until it has been confirmed that he has died or that she dies. And this is the verdict of Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, and he goes on to say and among the people who say what I said, who have come before me, that the lady whose husband is missing, that it isn't a particular time before it is permissible for her to marry someone else, and that the judge does not have the right to separate that lady from her husband. Among those people who make this position is Ibn Abi Layla, وابن شبرمة وعثمان البتي وسفيان الثوري وحسن بن حي وأبو حنيفة والشافعي وأبو سليمان. And he adds that Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah and Abu Sulaiman rahimahullah, that they both say that whoever says that the lady has a particular period of time that she waits for her husband to come back, and if he doesn't come back, then the marriage is dissolved, and she waits an iddah period, and then she remarries, that if this takes place, then it is compulsory that they dissolve this new marriage, and that they return that lady to her first husband that she used to be with. Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he goes on to say, because there is no proof for anyone other than with Allah Ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or as he says, alayhi salatu wa salam, it is not permissible to make haram the private parts of a lady that Allah Ta'ala has made permissible for her husband, and then to make it permissible, her private parts permissible, for a person that Allah Ta'ala has made it haram from the rest of the men, without any proof from the Quran or from the Sunnah. And as for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, indeed they have already been successful, and I swear by Allah that they are rewarded in everything that they say, desiring, having the intentions to say that which is correct. However, the issue in case here is for someone to make a statement in this deen and not to bring an ayah from the Quran or authentic hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So therefore, whoever has no proof, therefore there is no proof with anyone besides the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and therefore it is not permissible for anyone to dissolve a marriage of anyone else because the husband is missing, nor could they make incumbent upon the lady a particular period prescribed for her as a iddah, so long as it hasn't been confirmed that that man has died, or nor is it permissible for anyone to divorce for someone else, and the success is with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. This is the verdict of Ibn Hazm rahimahullah. Ibn Hazm rahimahullah is from among the greatest scholars of Islam, as Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah has described him as the one who has reached the height of scholarship in this deen. And I wanted to quote a statement from Ibn Hazm in order to show the believers not to be affected by the statements of the blind followers who are against Ibn Hazm, as Ibn Hazm rahimahullah was among the strongest scholars against the blind followers of the four madhabs, and therefore the people of the four madhabs have talked harshly against him. So I'm going to make a statement from Ibn Hazm rahimahullah in one of his books, so that you can see the methodology and the minhaj of Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, as he says. And I want you to know that whoever reads this book, and he's talking about Ihkam fi Usulul Ahkam, it's a book dealing with the issues of Usulul Fiqh. He says, I want you to know, whoever reads this book, that this al-bid'atul azima, that this serious bid'ah, and I'm referring to blind following, that if in it that it has only come about amongst the people after 40 years, after 140 years hijra, or even more than that. After the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and that indeed there has never been in Islam ever before this time that a Muslim has blindly followed another one or more than one person practicing this type of bid'ah. Nor have we ever found any one man from among the scholars who was blindly followed like they follow the people who they follow. So it's upon us, as they follow the statements and their verdicts, and they take everything that they say, and never do they go against them. This bid'ah had begun during the fourth generation, and this is the generation that has been blamed. And then it kept on going after that until after 200 years hijrah, it became very common among the people, except for those who Allah Azza wa Jal has saved. And here Ibn Hazm rahimahullah is going into his manhaj, except to his methodology, except those who Allah Azza wa Jal has saved, those who have held firmly to the command, to that which was on the, to that which the first group of Muslims were upon, from among the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the tabi'un, and then the tabi'u tabi'een, and there was no difference of opinion in this concerning any of them. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to make us firm on that, and that we don't ever deviate from that, and that Allah accepts the repentance, or that Allah accepts the repentance of those people who have committed this major sin of transgressing the bounds with this blind following from our brothers and sisters among the Muslims, and that He guides them to the minhaj of their salaf al-salih, and that He guides them to the minhaj of their righteous salaf. Here Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he lays it out to the people that his methodology and his minhaj is to be upon that which the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon, and then their companions, and then the companions after them, and that they hold fast to this, so that no one could say that Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he had his own program other than following the Salaf who came before him. And if anyone reads his book, The Muhalla, they will know that his book is based on Qala Allah, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then that which has been reported on the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the Tabi'at Tabi'een and the scholars of Islam that came after them. And that he only accepts that which has been authentically reported, and he refuses that which has been unauthentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam or on other than them. And this is the first position concerning the second position concerning the husband who is missing. The last position that we wanted to mention is the position of Imam al-San'ani rahimahullah, and it is also the position of the author Mustafa al-Adawi rahimahullah, as Imam al-San'ani quotes on Imam Yahya that there is no reason why the lady should wait. Rather, if the one who is missing leaves for her that which is sufficient for her, then it is just like he is there, except that he doesn't have relations with the lady. And this is her right. And if it's other than that, Meaning, if he doesn't leave her any provisions, but he just leaves and doesn't return, then the judge has the right to dissolve the marriage at any time that the lady dissolves to have the marriage dissolved because her husband is missing. And this is from the statement of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, وَلَا تُمْسِكُوهُنَّ ضِرَارًا. And this is from Surah At-Talaq, where Allah says, and do not hold your wives in a harmful manner. Don't remain married to your wives, not allowing them to enjoy the pleasures of being married. As Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is saying here, do not hold your women in a state of harm, meaning don't remain married to her so that she can't marry someone else, but you don't treat her kindly, you don't be intimate with her, you don't provide for her, you don't give her shelter, but you don't divorce her. This is holding the lady in harm. It's as if you're not married to her, but you're married to her. It's as if she's not married, but she's married. And this is what Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is prohibiting us by saying, do not hold the women biraran. And this kalimatun birar is coming up quite often. And from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. And there is no harm or reciprocal harm, or as ever they translate it, that no one should do anything harmful. And if someone does something harmful, then the Muslim judge has the ability to step in to remove that harm. As Imam al-Sana'ani goes on to say, and the judge has been placed there to remove those things that are harmful from the ilah, and we never explained the ilah type of situation, but it's where a man swears never to be intimate with his wife. The man who swears never to be intimate with his wife after 4 months, of course he probably has more than one wife, so he's saying that to one wife, that he will never be intimate with that lady again. After 4 months, the Muslim judge or the Muslim authorities, they will make that man either be intimate with his wife or to divorce her. Or the vihar, where the men say, you're like the back of my mother. Meaning that I'm not going to treat you like my wife, but you're my wife, so no one else can marry you. Just as the judge has been placed to remove these harmful circumstances in the marriage, it is more proper that the judge step in on this husband that is missing and no one knows of his whereabouts. And this dissolving of the marriage has been prescribed in Islam for reasons of aib, for reasons that there is something wrong with your mate. Like when you married them, you didn't know that they had 50 stitches across their back or something. And then when you got married, you noticed it, then you didn't want to be married because you thought that was a flaw with them or something that you didn't want. The marriage can be dissolved for this type of reason or other than that type of reason. And we know, as the Prophet ﷺ has showed us in the example, go take a look at the Ansar women because they have something in their eyes. So you want to make sure that you have that which you're looking for, because if you're married and then something is known about the mate that you didn't know before, that you're not satisfied with, like now you know that the lady can't have any children, you can divorce her. The marriage can be dissolved because of that reason. So this is the position of Imam al-Sana'ani rahimahullah, and he adds with his statement, and this is the best statement or the best position of everything that has been said on this issue. And as for that which has been narrated from the Salaf, from the predecessors who have come before us, Ali and Umar, that their statements are only reported on themselves, and they don't go back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And a Shaykh Mustafa al-Aidawi rahimahullah, he ends this off by saying,
this is what is more comfortable to the heart, and that the soul is inclined to lean towards this position. But we would add that if the lady fears that she might fall into some type of fitna because her husband is missing, then she has the permission to seek a dissolving of her marriage, and Allah knows best. Wallahu a'lam. So this is the positions of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who have come after them concerning the man who is missing. Firstly, we stated there has been nothing authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has been authentically reported on Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu and Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, both companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and khalifas of the Muslims. And we know that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ says, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. And I command you to hold on to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas after me. And these are two of them. It has also been authentically reported on Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar, and they're from among the scholars of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu anhuma. It's also been authentically reported on Sa'id ibn Musayyib, and he's from among the tabi'un, from the tabi'een, and they all say that if a lady's husband is missing, then she must wait 4 years, and after that 4 months and 10 days, and then it is permissible for her to marry whoever she pleases. And then Ibn Hazm rahimahullah and those people who came before him who agreed with him, they said that it is not permissible for the lady to marry anyone until either the death of her husband has been confirmed, or she dies, or the husband comes back to divorce her. So they say under no circumstances could that lady whose husband is missing, under no circumstances could that lady marry someone else until that husband either comes back and divorces her, or it has been confirmed that he has died. And the last position is the position of Sun'ani and our Sheikh Mustafa al-Adwi, and that is that if the lady fears that she may fall into fitna, and that she can't take it any longer, and that her husband has not come back to be a husband, that she can ask the judge to dissolve that marriage. These are the positions, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As for myself, I'm with Imam Ibn Hazm, and it seems as we have nothing from the Quran or from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it is not permissible for us to make that which Allah has made permissible for her husband who is missing haram for her husband by her marrying someone else. Nor could we make that which is haram, that lady for other than her husband, permissible for other than her husband. As Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has told us, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله والمسيح ابن مريم وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا إلها واحدا لا إله إلا هو سبحانه عما يشركون. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us they have taken their priests and rabbis as lords besides Allah, and also Isa ibn Maryam. And they have only been commanded to worship one deity. No deity has the right to be worshipped except him. Subhanallah on what they commit shirk with him. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to us that this is following someone else in the affairs that he has made permissible and Allah has made haram, or the affairs where Allah has made haram and they have made permissible. So no one has the verdict on making something haram or halal other than Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and Allah knows best. As far as those women who choose to take the position of Umar ibn al-Khattab and those who are with him radiallahu ta'ala anhu, or those women who choose to take the position of Imam al-San'ani rahimahullah and Mustafa al-Adawi, I have nothing against anyone who chooses to take the position that they take. As all of us, we take a look at that which is in the Quran and the Sunnah and that which has been narrated from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and those that come after them. We listen to that which is said and follow the best of it, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala praises those people, as he says in Surah Zumar, فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادَ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنًا. And give glad tidings to those servants of Allah who listen to what is said and follow the best of it, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows best. The brother is asking, if a man marries a lady and then he finds that something's wrong with her, that he can divorce her for that reason, is that only physical? That's anything that might be wrong with her. When you married her, the wali talked about her, everything seems to be okay, you got your look, you were pleased, you married her, you find out that she's not as intellectual as you thought, and you want to divorce her. Anything that you think is a problem, or that is a fault or a defect with the sister, or the sister with the brother, then this is grounds for divorce, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue is, yes. Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, if the man is missing, the lady must wait 4 months, 4 years, 4 years, and then a iddah period of 4 months and 10 days, and then she can marry whoever she pleases. And if the first husband comes back, then he has the right to either get his dowry back from his wife or to take her back as his wife. The brother is asking, where did Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu derive his verdict from? It isn't mentioned where he derived his verdict. The issue came up to him, and this is the verdict that he gave. Radiallahu ta'ala an Umar. Radiallahu an Umar. As we know, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he has other verdicts than this. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, as some of the scholars say, has revealed 14 ayats confirming the verdict of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So the verdict of Umar isn't a weak verdict. As we know, the issue of the hijab of the women is from the verdict of Umar. He didn't want the people looking at the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or women in general, and Allah revealed the verses of hijab. We know that when they were making the Hajj and the Umrah, that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let's take Maqam Ibrahim as a place to make salah. And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala revealed that. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we know, he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how are you going to be making dua for the forgiveness of those munafiqeen on their graves? Making dua for somebody going to the hellfire, ya Rasulullah? And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala revealed the verse, also showing that Prophet ﷺ, that he doesn't make dua. So the verdict of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the companions radiallahu anhum, they are verdicts that are praiseworthy whether we agree with them or we disagree with them. As we know from the aqidah of the people with the correct aqidah, is that we don't speak bad concerning the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor do we hint in a manner that would belittle the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'm not saying that you're doing that, but to me, if I were to say, where did Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu get his verdict, and I'm knowing, I would be belittling the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiallahu anhum. And this is why Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he said, as concerning the Sahaba, they are successful. Wallahi, they are rewarded, because they sincerely sought the truth. As for this issue, we only take the verdict of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, so that the people know He's not hinting or talking bad about the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in any way, shape or form. The next issue is, who has the right to the children after the divorce? Who has the right to the children after the divorce? And this comes up quite often. Does the mother have more right to her children, or does the father? And we have the hadith collected by Abu Dawood, and it's authentic on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu. أن امرأة قالت يا رسول الله إن ابني هذا كان بطني له وعاء وثديي له سقاء وحجري له حواء وإن أباه طلقني وأراد أن ينزعه مني فقال لها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت أحق به ما لم تنكحي. Here Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that a lady said, O Messenger of Allah, indeed this is my son. My stomach was a place for holding him during pregnancy. My breasts were a place for him to drink. My lap was a place for him to sit. And indeed his father divorced me. And now he wants to take him from me. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, you have more right to him, to your child, so long as you don't remarry. You have more right to your child so long as you don't remarry. Here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has given the verdict that the women have the right to their children over their husband so long as they don't remarry. And if they remarry, then the right goes to the father. And as we're going to see, this is for the younger children. This is for the younger children who have not reached the age of knowing what's happening. Or they haven't reached the age of being able to choose which parent they should go to. And we're going to see that verdict from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So the first verdict concerning the young children is that the lady has more right to them so long as she doesn't remarry. If the lady remarries, then the father has more right to the child. Having more right to the child, you can give up your right and give it to the other partner if you feel that that's okay. But here the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is showing us who has more right to the child than the other person. And the next hadith, also collected by Abu Dawood, and it's authentic. عن ابن جريج أخبرني زياد عن هلال بن أسامة أن أبا ميمون سليم مولى من أهل المدينة رجل صدق قال بينما أنا جالس مع أبي هريرة جاءته امرأة فارسية معها ابن لها فادعياه وقد طلقها زوجها فقالت يا أبا هريرة ورطنت له بالفارسية زوجي يريد أن يذهب بابني فقال أبو هريرة استهما عليه ورطن لها بذلك فجاء زوجها فقال من يحاقني في ولدي فقال أبو هريرة اللهم إني لا أقول هذا إلا أني سمعت امرأة جاءت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا قاعد عنده فقالت يا رسول الله إن زوجي يريد أن يذهب بابني وقد سقاني من بئر أبي عنبة وقد نفعني فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم استهما عليه فقال زوجها من يحاقني في ولدي فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا أبوك وهذه أمك فخذ بيد أيهما شئت فأخذ بيد أمه فانطلقت به. Here
Abu Maymuna Salim, the Mawla from the people of Medina, and a truthful person, he said, while we were sitting with Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a lady, a Persian lady came, and she had her son with her. So both of them claimed that the son was his, meaning the husband said that it was his, and the wife said that it was his. And the husband had divorced the lady already. So she said, Abu Huraira, and she spoke in Persian with a statement that meant, my husband wants to take my child from me. So Abu Huraira said, draw lots, meaning take some sticks of equal length and slip one in there of a shorter length, and whoever chooses the shorter length or whatever gets the child or doesn't get the child, as they agree on that. So Abu Huraira said this to the lady. And then the husband came and said, who's going to give me the right of my child? To take the right of someone who had the right to his child. But what I'm saying is that I heard a lady come to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I was sitting with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the lady said, O Messenger of Allah, indeed my husband wants to take my child from me. And indeed he gets the water for me from the well of Abi Anba. And here the lady is making this statement to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that my son gets the water from the well. The lady is trying to show the Prophet Alayhi Salatu Wasallam that I am in need of my son because he helps take care of me. And my husband and I benefit a lot from my son. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, draw rights. So the husband said, who's going to give me the right of my child? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to that child, this is your father and this is your mother. So take the hand of whichever one you want. So the son took the hand of his mother and his mother left off with him. Here we see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, as the ulama explained, when the child has reached the age where he knows what's happening, when the child reaches the age where he can discern this from that, right from wrong, knows what's good and bad, knows what he wants from what he doesn't want, then that child has the right to choose whatever parent that child wants to go with. And this is from the verdict of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So we see two verdicts. If the child is young, before the age of knowing what's going on, before the age of being able to make a personal decision of who he or she wants to be with, the mother has more right to the child so long as she doesn't remarry. If she remarries, then the father has more right to that child. If the child is of age where the child can make a decision for itself, for that which it wants, then the child has the right to choose between the mother and the father, and then that one has the right to the child from the verdict of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. There's another verdict concerning where do the children go. And this is also from the hadith of Abu Dawood rahimahullah. And this is on the authority of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, خَرَجَ زَيْدِ بْنُ الْحَارِثَ إِلَى مَكَّةِ فَقَدِّمَ بِابْنَةِ حَمْزَةَ فَقَالَ جَعْفَرْ أَنَا آخِذُهَا أَنَا أَحَقُّ بِهَا إِبْنَةُ عَمِّي وَعِنْدِي خَالَتُهَا وَإِنَّمَا الْخَالَ أُمْ فقال علي رضي الله عنه أنا أحق بها ابنة عمي وعندي ابنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهي أحق بها فقال زيد رضي الله تعالى عنه أنا أحق بها أنا خرجت إليها وسافرت وقدمت بها فخرج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فذكر حديثا قال وأما الجارية فأقضي بها لجعفر تكون مع خالتها وإنما الخالة أم. And this has been authentically reported on the authority of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went to Mecca and he came with the daughter of Hamza radiallahu anhu. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu, and these are all companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiallahu anhu. Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, I'm taking that young girl, the daughter of Hamza, I got more right to her. She is my cousin, and my wife is her maternal aunt. And the aunt is just like the mother. Rather, the aunt is the mother. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, I got more right to the girl. She's my cousin too. And I have the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as my wife. And she got more right to the girl. So Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, I have more right to her. I'm the one that got her in the first place. I'm the one who traveled with her. I'm the one who brought her here to Mecca. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and they presented this case to him alayhi salatu wa salam. And he says, as for this young girl, my verdict is that Ja'far has more right to her because her maternal aunt is with Ja'far and the maternal aunt is the mother. And the maternal aunt is the mother. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is giving us another verdict concerning where do the children go, and that is, if the child's parents, both of them are dead, or both of them aren't in the issue of taking the child, then the one who has more right to that child over anyone else is the maternal aunt, meaning the child's mother's sisters, the maternal's aunt, the aunts on the mother's side. That those, the mother's sisters, they have more right to the child than anyone else. The mother's sisters have more right to the child than anyone else. This maternal aunt is different than this aunt on the mother's side in general, and excuse me for saying the mother's side. As we can have on our mother's side an aunt, as my aunt Lorraine. Hadahallah. She's my aunt from my mother's side because she's the wife of my mother's brother. But this isn't the khala that the Prophet ﷺ is referring to. This aunt on the mother's side is the mother's sisters, not those other aunts by means of marriage, but the mother's sisters. And I wish we can learn some of these words, the khala and the amma, for the Arabic terminology of the family tree, so that we can know who's concerned, because we have verdicts from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning these people in our family tree. The mother, her sisters, who are the maternal aunts, the khala, they have more right to that child if the two parents aren't involved. Meaning that lady is next in line to have the children over anyone else. After her, it's according to the relationship to the child. After her, it's according to the relationship of the child. Yes. Jazakallahu khairan. No, this was the point that we're coming to. The brother is saying, is this for Muslims only, or do the kuffar get a share of taking those Muslim children if it's the khala, the mother's sister? Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Anfal, verse number 75, وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. And the relatives, by blood relation, have more right one over another in the Book of Allah. The blood relatives have more right over one another by the Book of Allah. So firstly, this is the proof of the point that after the wife, excuse me, after the mother, before she gets married, and then the father, then comes the mother's sisters, the khala, or as they say sometimes, the maternal aunt. After her comes the next people in line of blood relatives. The blood relatives have more right over the children, over the people who are not blood relatives. And then we have the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 141, وَلَنْ يَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. And Allah has not made a way for the kafirs over the believers. And Allah has not made a way for the kafirs over the believers. So all of this, who has the right to those Muslim children? The believers have more right to those children than the kuffar, because the kuffar, the disbelievers, whether they're Jews, Christians, or others from among the disbelievers, that none of them have more right to those Muslim children than the Muslim. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala describes the Jews and the Christians, بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ, that they are the guardians and the protectors of one another. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told us in the beginning of that verse, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 51, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَ أَوْلِيَاءَ. O you who believe, do not take the Jews and the Christians as awliya, as friends and protectors. بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and this verse has prohibited us from taking the Jews and the Christians as awliya, as guardians, as protectors and friends. So the Jews and the Christians and the disbelievers in general have no right to those children over the believers. And this is whether they're relatives or not. As the case had come to me either just today or last night, where a Muslim family had took the Muslim child. They have no blood relations to that child. Now the blood relatives from among the kuffar want to get that child. Those kuffar have no right to those Muslim children over the Muslims who want to be the guardians over that children, over that Muslim child, because Allah has not given the disbelievers a way over the believers. And that al-Islamu ya'lu wa la yu'la, that Islam is the uppermost deen, the uppermost religion, and nothing is going to be higher than Islam. That's a Muslim child. How can the kuffar raise a Muslim child? The Muslim child has a right to have Islam over anything. So here, when it comes to the issue of kufr and iman, that iman takes precedence over kufr, even though the kafirs are the blood relatives to that child. And these are the verdicts of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, or Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in relationship to who get the children. If a man divorces his wife has more right to those younger children before they have the ability to make a decision for themselves, so long as the lady doesn't remarry. At the time that the lady remarries, then the husband has more right to those children. If the children are of age where they can make a decision for themselves, then the children make the decision on who they want to be with. And when they make that decision, then that parent has more right to that child than anyone else.
Even if that mother lives in Catholic society and the father doesn't, or is that left to the discretion of the Qadi or the Imam in that case?
The brother is asking, even if the mother or the father, either or, if the child chooses the mother or the father, if the child chooses the mother or the father, and the one that the child chooses wants to remain in the land of the kuffar, and the one that they don't choose wants to live in the land of the believers. Does this have any effect on that decision? I don't know, and Allah knows best. As far as what we do know, is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever they choose, then that one has more right. So for right now, we have to be on the verdict of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam until something else comes to us. As far as the decision that the mother has more right to the child, so long as she doesn't remarry, and that mother takes the child, and the father wants to move to the land of the Muslims, and the mother wants to stay in the land of the disbelievers, does that have any effect on the verdict? I don't know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But what we do know is the verdict of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and that is that that mother has more right to the child so long as she doesn't remarry. And we have to stand on the verdict of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam until something else comes to us. And this would go on the same thing for the aunt, and then the relatives after that, and then the people of Iman as opposed to the kufar relatives after that. And maybe in the future one of the ulama would give us a verdict concerning that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. These were some of the issues that had come up during the week pertaining to the women, and we wanted to begin with those issues before we dealt with some of the other issues in relationship to the women. I had quite a few things here. As Musaf al-Aidawi rahimahullah, he has two huge volumes of verdicts pertaining to the Muslim women, and it would be quite difficult for us to cover all of these verdicts concerning the women. But what I prefer is that the women, they try to talk among themselves, and they try to gather up all of their questions or all of the issues that they think they need more clarity on, or that their sisters need more clarity on, or that they need to be reminded of, or what have you, so that we can try to address the issues of concern concerning the women that the women feel more concerned about themselves. As the women have complained many, many times, and maybe I shouldn't use the word complained, the women have addressed their concern that they want their concerns to be addressed. So we're going to try to address the concerns of the women, as we want to make this day, inshallah ta'ala, one of the days where the good deeds are raised up to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, to be for the women and the concerns that they have. Before we begin with Jami' Ahkam al-Nisa by our Shaykh Mustafa al-Aidawi rahimahullah, we have a few questions from the sisters. The children going with the mother, does this apply to both male and female children after the mother's marriage? The children going with the mother, does this apply to both male and female children after the mother's marriage? The question is a little confusing. The children going to the mother, they go to the mother so long as she doesn't remarry. And here the sister has at the end, after the mother's marriage. After the mother's marriage, the children don't go to her. At any rate, the issue, does this apply for both male and female children? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he didn't specify male over female, and that no one has the right to specify male over female, except that they have a text from the Book of Allah or from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. And no one has I would be the last one on that list if anyone had. No one has memorized the entire sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So if someone comes, and this goes for all of our classes, if someone comes with a text from the Book of Allah or from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that proves that which we say in our classes to be wrong, then that person should bring it to myself so that I can seek Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala's forgiveness and apologize to the people and then bring the people that which is correct, because no one has all of the knowledge and no one has a monopoly on the knowledge and no one is right all the time and no one is claiming to be right all the time. So we have to go by that which has come to us, from that which has been authentically reported on the authority of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from that which we find in the book of Allah, the Quran, from that which has been understood and practiced by the companions of the Messenger of Allah radiyallahu anhum wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad, and that which has come to us by means of understanding and practice from the tabi'un and the tabi'ur tabi'un and the scholars of Islam, that we have to work by that until something else comes to us. So until something comes to us to distinguish between the male children and the female children, the daughters or the sons, that we have to leave the verdict open as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left it open, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala knows best. Though I may add that I know that some of the ulama, that they make a distinction between the male and the female, and I didn't want to mention all of the differences of opinion that I have in order to confuse the people, as this is one of the etiquettes of teaching the Muslims their deen, is that the ulama recommend that as much as possible the Muslims should, teachers should try to stay away from the differencing of opinion, especially if they don't see that the differencing is based on the book of Allah or the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So I don't usually leave out the difference of opinion because I haven't read it. When I cover the issues, most of the time I see the differencing of opinion of the ulama concerning these issues, as the ulama and their books, when they discuss the issue in general, they bring the statements of the other ulama and then they tell that which seems to be more correct. However, for the sake of time on our class and for the sake of not being confusing, that we try to stick to that which has been considered as the strongest opinion or position, what the evidence is from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we state that. But if someone feels that we are unfair, or that we're not so showing the whole side of the story, or what have you, anyone that wants to have another side of the story shown because he feels that it's stronger or what have you, the person can bring their recommendation to us, as no one is trying to hide anything. The knowledge of this deen, walhamdulillah, is no secret. No one has a monopoly on this deen, and no one could say, I have the secret mystical knowledge that no one else has, as everyone, male and female, bright and other than that, young or old, everyone has the ability to learn this deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala correctly. At any rate, the next question is, my children's father is non-Muslim, meaning kafir or mushrik. And I think that it's more proper that the people, instead of using this invented term by the kuffar, in order to be polite to them by saying non-Muslim, we should either say that they're a Jew, a Christian, a kafir, or a mushrik, and just to use this terminology so that we can see what's going on. But sometimes we use this word non-Muslim to think that the kuffar are polite, or that they're nice, or that they're our friends, or such and such. We should use a language that is more clear, because sometimes there are verdicts depending on who this so-called non-Muslim is. As we know that there are different verdicts concerning the Jews and the Christians, as opposed to the people from the disbelievers who aren't Jews or Christians. And also we know from the Majus, or the fire worshippers, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made particular verdicts concerning them. So we should begin, as we're learning our deen, to be a little more particular about the types of disbelievers we mention, so that we can know the verdict. As some people ask me, and I'll get back to the question, is it permissible for me to marry a non-Muslim? I say no. The first thing out of his mouth is, I can't marry a Jew or a Christian. That's question number two. Not that I'm saying something, you know, as if I didn't answer. You ask me, can I marry a non-Muslim, a kufar, a disbeliever, a person that's not a Muslim? I'm going to say no, as Allah Ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 221, He told us you don't marry the disbelieving women until they believe. So if you ask me, I'm going to say that. If you ask me, could you marry a Jew or a Christian? I'll tell you that Allah Ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Al-Ma'idah that it's permissible to marry the chaste, Jews and Christians. So we have to be a little more particular sometimes in our questioning or in our talks so that we could be more understanding. And we have mentioned this point also when we're discussing the issue of divorce, that the brother shouldn't say that I divorced my wife, but that I divorced her the first divorce, or that I divorced her with the second divorce, or that I divorced her for the third and final divorce, because we have to begin to be a little more particular about this deen, or even as we saw earlier, not my aunt, but my mother's sister. Not my aunt, but my father's sister. So that we would know which aunt you're talking about. As we know, the verdicts of Islam are different according to these things that we don't make any difference of in our English language. My children's father is non-Muslim and pays child support. He's better than some of the... almost came out for the day, alhamdulillah. As Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala told us, as we just mentioned, and Allah has not made a way of for the kafirs over the believers. So this non-Muslim is better than some of the blank. And pays child support. He says that he's not Muslim. And when she comes to visit him, she will eat pork and she will go to church. I asked him not to. And if he doesn't respect my wish, I guess he doesn't respect my wishes, she's not coming back over. He said he will not pay support anymore and he will take me to court. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you in your situation and guide this disbeliever to Islam so that your situation would be better for you. It's no question from this statement here, and if there's a particular question, then the people should ask a question. And I want to take the chance to say this, that a lot of times I'm not being smart, but I can't assume that your question is such and such. And no one should expect me to assume from a particular statement that they mean a particular question, but we should ask the exact question that we want the answer for. What right did Umar radiallahu anhu have to make that verdict if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say it, in reference to the husband being absent? We had mentioned that this is not polite for anyone to say concerning the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the authentic hadith, la tasubbu ashabi. Not forgetting the exact wording of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we can find the hadith as it has been authentically collected either in both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, or one of them, or from the books of Sahih, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as translated, or the meaning of his statement, do I prohibit you from insulting or talking bad concerning my companions? And I swear that if one of you were to give the mountain of Uhud in charity, that it wouldn't be equivalent to a handful of charity that the companions gave, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is trying to put the believers in check concerning the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As if you see Uhud, I don't know how many feet high, you know, I don't know how to judge, 5-6 stories or 10 stories high, and miles long, and I don't know how many miles wide. Just add all of that up in gold and then give it in charity, it won't equal to a handful of the charity of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were poor and used to give dates in charity and rice in charity and bread in charity. That if you gave all of this gold, it wouldn't equal up to that. So
So this questioner and whoever finds himself falling into this, he should at least try to give some charity to try to hopefully have some atonement for the sin of mentioning the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in a bad light. This is the way of the deviants to hint or to directly speak against the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Yes.
Can I ask that question?
Let me handle the questions first, then we can deal with that, because this is the sister's class, inshallah. Can a young man, teenager, make a decision to live with his mother who is not Muslim? Should his father force him to live with him if he wants to? Yes, we should make our children live with the believers. Nobody has the right to live with a filthy kafir. When Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has commanded us, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, I command you to save yourselves and your families from the fire. So you have to save your children from the fire. If he's a teenager and he makes the decision, it's clear he's among the sufaha. And maybe somebody should look this up in the dictionary, because if I say it, people are going to say something's wrong. He's among the foolish. If he made a decision, how are you going to choose kufr over top of iman, except you don't know what you're doing? He might as well be a baby making a decision like that. If a young man, teenager, is raised by his mother who is practicing Islam and the father is not practicing or is not stable, not deeming, not working, etc., should he be living with the father if his mother doesn't feel it's in his best interest? The ulama, they have some statements concerning that. And right now, I don't have anything to say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Should illegitimate children be living or be raised by the father? What is the verdict? Are these children entitled to inheritance by their father? This is an issue that I don't have a good understanding of, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know. What if anything should we do when my son's kafir, mushrik father is spreading falsehood about myself and my husband denying him the right to see him? Should he be approached? This is just one of the consequences of living in the land of the disbelievers. Otherwise, if we were living in the land of the believers, it wouldn't even be an issue. You couldn't imagine a kafir having the audacity living in the Muslim land to be talking about he got a right to some child. He got a right to shut up and be quiet and be in his house and pay the jizya. But when we're in the land of the kafir, then the kafir government talks and the Muslims are humiliated because we have not turned to our deen. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already prophesied 1400 years ago, that we would be in this state of humiliation until we return back to this deen. So whenever we find ourselves humiliated in a position that we know is wrong and we can't do nothing about it, then we should start practicing Islam more so that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala can remove us from those situations. Suppose there is a situation where the sister remarries and the husband does not mind her keeping the children. Would this be okay Islamically? Yes. Meaning, if he does not mind, can she keep the kids and be remarried? Yes. We were just saying that he has more right, meaning he's going to make the decision, am I going to keep them or give them to you, and vice versa. This is what we had to offer today. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله.